Hey, so we are preaching through the five solas of the Reformation. If you are unfamiliar with some of those terms, we are celebrating 500 years of the Protestant Reformation. It was the Reformation grew out of a pushback on the Catholic Church's teachings around a number of things, some which we have talked about here, but most of it was centered around the Catholic Church's teaching on indulgences and purgatory and the Pope's a seeming infallibility and ultimate power. That's really kind of what the Reformation was pushing back on during that time. Indulgences were one of those things that you could buy indulgences for yourself or someone who was dead. So someone who had died before you, the church taught that they would go to purgatory, and you could buy indulgences. You could spend money with the church and buy indulgences and get them less time in purgatory. Or you could kind of store up some for yourself, you know, just in case, you know, you weren't the nicest of the boys around. There was a guy named Martin Luther. He was a monk, and he was wrestling with the scriptures day after day during that time. And he really had come back to study the scriptures and go, I don't find these kinds of teachings in the scriptures. So he, in some time by himself, took and wrote what's been called the 95 Theses. And these are some things that he nailed to a door at Wittenberg and that said, hey, this is my issues with what's going on. This is my issues with what the teachings of the church are at this time. And in that launched the beginning of the Reformation, kind of launched and grew out of that. And out of that, and through studying the scripture, was born these five solas. These weren't things that Martin Luther wrote down in the 95 Theses, but born out of that Reformation time were these particular five solas that we've been preaching through. So we preached through two of them so far. First one was grace alone, that you are saved by grace, the grace of God alone. That nothing on your own but the sin necessary for you to need the grace of God. That is why we need grace alone. Secondly, faith alone. Pastor Paul talked about that and preached about that for us last week. There is nothing additional that we must do or that we can do to earn our salvation. Our faith is in Jesus alone. So the five solas that you see on the screen are grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, and to the glory of God are alone. Today we turn to Christ alone. Christ alone will be what we talk about today. When it came to the solas that we're looking at today, there were a lot of church practices that stripped away Jesus' sole ability to cover our sin debt. Stripped away Jesus' sole ability to cover the sins of those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who are followers of Jesus. They kept teaching and adding things that you had to do to achieve forgiveness and sins or even attain salvation. They couldn't just have Jesus. They needed Jesus plus. Pastor Blake was supposed to preach today, and he chickened out. Wait, no, that's not what happened. He ended up having a family emergency, and I told him that I would preach for him. And he had put some notes together, and so he had, which is one of the good examples that he, one of the only good examples that he had in his notes. And I'm just kidding, Blake. He said it reminded him of the kind of crazy combinations that we have with Cokes, you know, like, you have a Diet Coke, and you have Coke Zero, and Cherry Coke, and caffeine Vanilla Coke, and caffeine free Diet Coke, and Cherry Coke Zero, and I mean, why can't there just be just regular? I mean, why we got to have so many different ones? I mean, we just need Diet Coke. I mean, amen? Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? Can I get a hand raised or something? Wave, if we had a, where's my tambourine? Diet Coke's really all we need. We don't need some fancy pants Coke. We need a Diet Coke. You know, I mean, all you got to do is think back to 1985 New Coke. Who remembers 1985 New Coke? Yeah, a handful of us remember what a crash and burn that was. And I think there was a, even before that, I think I looked back and there was 1990 Crystal Pepsi. First off, who drinks Pepsi? Am I right? And then Crystal Pepsi, that was bombing too. But we just need something. We just need the true classic. Diet Coke's all we really, really need. As Pastor Blake would say, that we just need Coke. He was a Coke guy. And that's a silly example to say, hey, what we really need, what the Reformation was putting us back to, and what we have to think about today is Christ alone is what we need. There doesn't need to be a whole plethora of other things that we add into Christ alone. Yes, the scriptures talk about the way that Jesus changed our life, the way that the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us, and we put away other things, and we put on certain things. But the reality is that comes because of Christ alone, right? That becomes because Christ alone is the one who has redeemed us. Christ alone is the one who has given us life. Christ alone is the one who has given us hope. So it's Christ alone. Because without Christ alone, none of the other solas are true. If Christ alone falls, then there's nothing else in the solas that really even matter. So what is meant by Christ alone? Well, it means that there's only one way that people are right with God, which is what we call the gospel. We preach the gospel around here on a regular basis. If you're new here to Refuge Church, we say we have one message that we preach over and over and over again, and it's the gospel. We preach the gospel every week. You go, well, do you not do some series? Do you not do some different things? We might do series, but we're doing them to get back to the gospel because it is our only hope in life and death. It's the good news of the gospel. You know, well, what is the gospel? If here's the thing that I do sometimes in our gospel community group. They love it. But we'll be in our gospel community group, and I'll say, hey, take just a few minutes and share the gospel with each other. People are looking for Kit Kats. They're looking for, you know, some dessert. They've got to go to the bathroom. Their kids are crying upstairs. Something suddenly starts to happen whenever we say, hey, let's share what the gospel is with each other. And why as Christians we get to that point is, I would like to say that I'm not sure, but unfortunately I know, because we don't study this. We don't learn it. You depend on me to just spoon feed you on a regular basis, but that's not what it calls to be the Christian life. It's called for us to learn and to grow, and because our calling is to go and share the good news of the gospel. The gospel says is that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came, that God in the flesh came and lived the life that we're all called to live. You know what that life is? The requirement, righteous requirement by God, you know what it is? Perfection, yeah. How y'all doing? How you doing with that? Meh. No, you're terrible at it. We're all terrible at it. So the requirement is something that can't even be met by anybody else but God himself. So God chose to come and meet the requirement on his own. And he lived the life that we were all called to live. He died the death that you and I, each of us, deserve to die because of our sin, because of our rebellion against the holy and righteous God. He died that death on the cross. And God raised him from the dead three days later and said, hey, you have met the requirements. You have given the sacrifice. You have given a blood sacrifice to cover the debt for many. God raised him from the dead 3 days later. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf of the righteous, you who are in Christ Jesus. He is ever interceding at the right hand of God. But for those of you who are outside the household of faith, who have never repented and believed, the gospel is still good news, but it's not applied to you yet. So our plea to you today would be to repent and believe the gospel. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here today, is to encourage you to do that. It's why we live in community. It's why people tell you about Jesus, is so that you might repent and believe the gospel and be right with God. There's only one way that a man is right with God, and that is to repent and believe. If you had some type of terminal illness, meaning you would die, and this illness is what would kill you, and I told you that you have one option to heal this terminal illness, and it would save your life. If you did this one thing, it would save your life. What would you do? What would you do? You would do it, right? I mean, if you had a terminal disease and you said, and preacher man came and said, I got the cure. What would you do? You'd go, well, give it to me, preacher man. What you waiting for? You might not know the history of the option. I might say you don't know the background of the option, or you might not understand all the how it interacts with your body, or you might not have any idea how it could possibly save your life. But if you trusted me in telling you about that one thing, you would take it. And then you might learn as much as you could about it after that, because it saved you. And this is my plea for some of you today. This is my plea for some of you who've walked in this building today, that Christ alone is your only way to be right with God. Christ alone is your only hope of salvation. Christ alone is your only hope to be rescued from your sin. Christ alone is the only way for you to live, even though you will die. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ alone also means that trusting in Jesus' sinless life. If you read through the scripture, and especially as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see a whole big sacrificial system that was put in place that the priests would have to, people would come with their animals, and they would come to the priests, and the priest would confess the sins of the people that brought an animal, and he would shed their blood on the mercy seat, and he would confess their sins to God, and that was a picture, though, that the scripture says that the blood of goats and bulls would never took away the sins of the people. That was only a picture that was pointing to the one who was to come. It means trusting in the one who was to come. It was a picture of Jesus who would shed his blood, Christ who would shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It means trusting in his vicarious death. Vicarious is one of those, like, you know, $2 gospel words. Some of those preacher boy words, trusting in his vicarious death. Vicarious means on behalf of someone else. So Jesus' death on behalf of someone else is what vicarious death means. It means you're trusting in the life and the death and the resurrection of another. Christ alone means trusting in his victorious resurrection, that his sacrifice was wholly sufficient, not H-O-L-Y, though it was, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly sufficient to cover your sin debt. Christ alone also means that it's not Christ and something, but Christ alone. The central purpose of God's work in redemption is Christ alone. And it's this one word, alone, that is the crux of the piece of the Reformers' teaching on this. The crux of it, the linchpin of the Reformers' teaching on this. Many Catholics then, and even many Catholics today, might tell you that they are trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. If you ask many Catholics, that's probably what many would tell you. But it is the five-letter word, alone, that puts a demarcation between those in the Catholic faith and those of the Protestant faith, the word alone. In John chapter 3, turn me, if you will, to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, there's a story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had come, he was a religious leader, and he came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he didn't want any other religious leaders to know that he was coming to talk to Jesus, because that would have been very scandalous during this particular time. And Nicodemus asked him in verse 4, he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus just jumped right to it. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what Jesus told Nicodemus then is the same message that I'm telling you today, that unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus goes on in verse 4 and says, hey, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter into how can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, I can see Jesus go, SMH. Come on, Nicodemus. That's not what I'm talking about, bro. So Jesus goes on to tell him, he says, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born again. And Nicodemus was like, how can these things even be? I don't get it. And Jesus goes on to say, this gets to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Jesus said, I haven't come to condemn you. Listen, you need to hear this. If you are here and you're finally coming back to church for a while, maybe you've got, you know what, I've been out of church for a long time, and I know that when I go back, those church people are going to condemn me. I know that God probably doesn't even like me anymore. I know that God is just waiting to drop the godly hammer on me because I've been out of church for so long. Let me just tell you, that's not how Jesus rolls. He says it. Those are not my words. I mean, Jesus says it. Look in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're an underliner and you just came in with that thought in mind that, hey, God is just waiting to drop the hammer on me, look at 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Put your name right there. God did not come into the world to condemn you. That's good news. God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but in order that the world put you right there, in order that you might be saved through him. What a glorious message is that God is coming to rescue you, not to condemn you. He's come to redeem you, not to put you away. That's the good news. The good news of the gospel. But he said, when Jesus told him, Jesus said, it wasn't somebody else. It wasn't Jesus plus something else. It was that I am the way. He says that to Thomas in John chapter 14, verse 6. After Jesus' resurrection, he appears to all his disciples. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't go with me. And his disciples were like, wait. We don't even know which way you're going. And Thomas, he was like, what way is it, Jesus? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus said, it is me. It is not me plus something else. It is Christ alone. If he were saying it in these terms, he would say, it is me alone who is your hope. I am your only hope. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. There's no other names. There's no names in addition to Jesus. It is Jesus alone, Christ alone, nothing more, nothing less. You might say, but preacher, why Christ and not other ways? Why Christ and not other ways to Jesus? You're a little narrow-minded, aren't you, preacher? You're a little one-sided, aren't you, preacher? Aren't there many ways to God? I had a boss in one of my first jobs. For about 20 years, I sold empty boxes for a living. Empty boxes for a living. You got to be a good salesman to sell empty boxes, right, Philip? But I did that. I worked for a number of box companies. The first box company I ever worked for was a company called Tennessee Corrugated Box out of Humboldt, Tennessee. And I had a boss that was there, one of the best bosses I ever worked for, loved working for him. But he was a guy that wanted things done his way, like most bosses. But I was a sales guy. I worked out of my home. So I lived here in Memphis. The plant was up near Jackson, Tennessee in Humboldt. And so I worked out of my home. And so as a salesperson, you kind of develop your own style. You develop your own schedule and those kind of things like that. I like to do things my way, which is the smart way. But he was adamant about doing things his way. And we butted heads a lot because I wanted to do things my way. Now, this was, again, a number of years ago, over 20 years ago. And there was not a whole lot of cell phones around. And so I would make a lot of calls from my home. Like I would get up and, you know, sit in my jammies and have my breakfast, you know, in my sweatpants and my tank top. Like I do today, and make calls from my house. But he didn't want me to do that. He wanted me to get up and get dressed and put my clothes on that I'm, you know, going to see people in. And he would rather me go down to like a corner and use a payphone than to sit in my house and make calls from my office. How foolish is that? To like be sitting in my car when I could be sitting in my jammies at my kitchen table having a cup of coffee. Foolish. But results is what he mostly cared about, but he still wanted things done his way. So because I was under authority, guess who was right? Not this guy. He was right. I was under authority, and because he said it was his way, it was the way that it had to be done. And so Jesus says he is our only hope. He says that he is the only way. There is one of the first catechisms. Some of our youth are learning some catechisms, have been in the past, and the first hope, the first catechism says, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer to that is, some of our youth would probably know it, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying he is the only way, the truth, and the life. So if you come to that and you just take that for what it says, then you have to decide who Jesus is. If you're here today and you're going, okay, well, preacher, tell me some more. But I'm asking you this question, aren't there other ways? That Jesus is the one who says he's the only way. And you have to decide about who Jesus is. Three options. He's either Lord, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. He's one of the three. If he says, I'm the only way, I'm the only mediator between God and man. You trust, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Believe in me, but also in him. So he's either Lord, he's either who he says he was, or he's a lunatic, he's crazy, or he's just a liar. And you've got to decide. Let me just give you some things to say that was over 2,000 years ago that this happened. An explosion of Christianity has covered the world based off of what Jesus said, based off of his resurrection, his appearing of him filling those people who would repent and believe the Holy Spirit. And the good news of the gospel has spread all over the world. So you've got to decide, was Jesus who he says he was? Or is he a lunatic or is he a liar? You've got to decide. Doesn't necessarily mean that what you decide is true. You might decide he's a lunatic. Doesn't necessarily make it true. You might examine the evidence, and you've got to examine the evidence and see that lives have been changed over 2,000 years and land in a place that you can live with and honestly ultimately die with. Who is Jesus? But preacher, where do you see that in the Bible? Are there other places that you see that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Look, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Here's what scripture said. Paul wrote this to the church of Colossae, and this is what he said to the church of Colossae beginning in verse 15. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So anytime he's talking about he, here he's talking about Jesus. So you can substitute Jesus for he. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things. In Jesus, all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus, to reconcile to Jesus all the things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. And you, who were once alienated, that's you. He's talking to the church of Colossae, but that could be said of all of us. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus is now reconciled in his body of flesh by Jesus' death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's one place I see it in the Bible. Where's another place, preacher? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. Only one, giving himself willingly in exchange, impute the righteousness that is required. Look what Peter says here. He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Talking about Jesus. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly." It's what it says. He himself, this is talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in the body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's nobody else. Jesus is the one who bore those wounds. Jesus is the one who bore your sins. Jesus is the one who paid your sin debt. Christ alone. Jesus is how we know God. John chapter 14, 9 says, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father." You have seen me, you have seen... Were there voices in my head, or was that... Okay, sorry. Stop texting. No, I'm just kidding, This is how we know God. Jesus said in John 14, 9, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is the means of our pardon. Jesus says, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the fulfillment of Old Testament symbols. We see all through the Old Testament, we talk about the blood of a spotless lamb. The blood of a spotless lamb. We've already talked about that. That Jesus was the actual Lamb of God, whose blood is the one who takes away the sins of the world. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, "The blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sins." That is the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. No one else but Christ alone. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. Man, Christ Jesus, that's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There's no other mediator. It's not Mary. It's not angels. If you're here and you're Catholic, that's not what the scripture teaches. You don't need to go to Mary. You don't need to go to other saints. That's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Don't fall for any foolishness that some other priest or preacher will tell you. There is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. You've got to believe that Jesus is who he says he was. Lord, lunatic, or liar, I'm choosing Lord. I'm choosing to believe what he had to say. There are no other redeemers. There is no redeeming. There's no redemption in Muhammad. There is no redemption in Buddha. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why Jesus alone? We talked about that in Colossians chapter 2. In him we find redemption. What proof do you have, preacher? We say the proof is in the resurrection. The proof is in the resurrection of Jesus. There is power in the resurrection of Jesus. If God created all things, and he did, then the resurrection proves that he even has dominion over death. That he has dominion. He is able to take up his life again. He has the power to raise the dead. And that includes me and you at a time after we die, that there will be a time of resurrection and meeting him in the air. If he doesn't have all that kind of power, then he is not worthy of our worship. But the scripture says that he is. Only he who created life can resurrect after death. Only he who created life can bring order and chaos out of what it is that's death itself. Only he can erase the sting of death. In the resurrection, it is God reminding us of his sovereignty over life and death. The resurrection was no secret resurrection. Scripture says that he appeared to over 500 people, and his followers, who were cowering in a dark room after his crucifixion, cowering in a dark room, hoping that nobody would find them there. After his resurrection, they became the bold apostles that spread the gospel literally all around the world, who were willing to go to their death. Not many people will die for a lie. Not many people will die for a lie, especially brutal deaths. But those who saw Jesus were willing to die all kinds of deaths because they believed in Christ alone. the reformers wanted us to know that it was Christ alone. Don't add anything to Christ alone. Galatians, in my opinion, is one of the best places that we see this. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Galatia because some of the apostles during that time, after they had gone out and beginning to plant the gospel in places, the apostles were going around and people from the religious time, from the Jewish church, were coming around and they were going, hey, you might say that gospel thing is okay, but you need to add some other things back in. Remember our Jewish roots, and you need to add some of those things in it. And so Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he was ticked. I mean, normally when Paul writes a letter to a church, he starts it out with some glowing response. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and God bless you and what you're doing, and you know, just this glowing beginning before he ever gets into what it was. If you read Galatians, I mean, he's just like, bam, what in the world are you doing? That's how Galatians starts. Not exactly that, but something like that. But here's what he said when it talks about what they were doing in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul writes, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so what he's saying is that if you're going to trust in Jesus plus something else, like go back and pick up the law, then if that's what you're doing, if righteousness were by the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He said he shouldn't have died in the first place if he could have gotten it by the law. In 5:2-4, here's what he says, verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to say, hey, if you're going to trust Jesus, that's fine, but you've got to also have circumcision because that's what we did as good Jews. He said, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you want to add something to Jesus, then Jesus is of no advantage to you. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So what I'm trying to say to you to this is this. If you want to add Jesus, something else to Jesus, if you want to go back and pick up something else for your righteousness besides Christ alone, you got to go back and pick up, go back and start reading your Old Testament law. Go back and pick up all that law. You want to do that? Everybody shake your head no. No, you don't want to do that. But Paul said, if you want to go back and add anything to it, you got to go back and keep the whole law, all of it, every jot, every tittle. You've got to go back and keep it all. Then he goes on to verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by law, you have fallen away from grace. Yes. It is Christ alone, and that alone part is what defines the Reformation. Yes, Catholics trust in Jesus. Mormons say they trust in Jesus. But different Jesus, different meanings of words, different things that people assign to words. The alone part is what Luther said, that this, Christ alone, is the article on which the church stands or falls. The article on which it stands or falls. And if you want your understanding your eternal security with God, understand that it will stand or fall on this. Now, this is not a popular message in America today. It's not popular to go out and say, it's Christ alone, there's no other way. I'm sorry if you don't believe that, but what you believe is wrong. If you don't believe in Christ alone, then what you're believing is a fallacy. If you don't believe in Christ alone, then what you're believing is a false religion, a false doctrine. Because the reality is that all these religions are not all-inclusive. Look, I love an all-inclusive resort. Who does it? You go and you get what you want to eat when you want to eat it. You can have as much as you want. You can fill your plate up with food and go, I'm just going to have a little bit of that. I'll go back and have something else. I'll go back whenever, if I want to go eat at 11 o'clock at night, I'll go eat at 11 o'clock at night. It's all inclusive. You can have it your way at Burger King and at an all-inclusive resort. But you can't have it your way in salvation. Salvation is not an all-inclusive thing. It's a very exclusive thing. See, here's what we know. that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that can be both offensive, yet generous. It can be offensive because some people don't believe this. And if we say that it is Christ alone, that he is the only way and he is the only hope, if you put your faith and trust in anything else, then you're missing the boat. So it can be offensive, but it's also generous because what's the first word? Everyone, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the deal. It's not our job to twist the message. It's not our job to make it fit into what somebody else might want to hear. Yes, we should be winsome in our presentation of the gospel. Yes, we should find ways to connect with people so that we can have this conversation with people. But it is not our job to twist the message to make it be an acceptable message. Why is it this way? Why is it Christ alone? Because he is the one who gave his life. Christ alone is the one who gave his life. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read just some pieces of Isaiah 53 to talk about what it cost our Savior to rescue you and me. Here's what Isaiah 53 says. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Not anybody else. Not any other people. Not any other priests. Not any other saviors. Not any other prophets. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgression. Who was it that did all of this? It's Jesus. What else is required to add to his work? Nothing. Your hope, my hope, your brother's hope, your family's hope, this country's hope, the hope of the world is Christ alone. Follower of Jesus, be confident in this message. Be confident in this message. There are other messages in the world today, but you, O follower of Jesus, can be confident that this is the message that you are sent with. Be courageous in this message as you go and live on mission. We talk about this regularly, that we have the message. The mission that we're sent on is to take this message to the world. Christ alone will rescue sinners. Be compassionate with this message. There are many who don't know Jesus yet. There are many who believe other things. Be bold, yet compassionate as you encounter people. Are you confused about some of this? I hope the message for many is that you get that it is Christ alone. And if you have questions about this, though, if you're going to know, hey, I think I've trusted something else. Hey, I'm not sure that I've even trusted Christ alone yet. Then it's our plea for you today to repent and to believe the good news that Jesus, Jesus alone, rescues sinners. Let's pray.